In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. A man shall draw nigh and the heart is deep. Wasn't said today, but I think about it every day. It's a quote from the Psalms. And it's a very mystical quote. It's very mysterious. Because what it's talking about is that a man has such a deep heart, such a big heart, that God can fit in it. Now, since God is infinite, how big is man's heart? Sounds impossible. And in the world, in the physical world, this is impossible. But this is the truth about man. Man has a very deep heart. We have a parable today about a man who did not have a deep heart. A man who only thought of the things that were in front of him, the here and now. A man who did not understand what his life consists of. It's very important when you read the scriptures. Let's say you read a section like this, like the parable about the rich man. It's only a few verses. But there are things before it. And the reason for the parable is in the verses before. What happened before was someone was arguing with his brother about his inheritance. So he wanted Christ to make this determination for him. And he rebuked him about this. And then he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesseth." So this is not only about the fact that covetousness, wanting things, wanting extra stuff, wanting money and power and houses and vacations and all the rest, that can be a sin. And certainly to want it to an extreme is always a sin. But it's also about this Lord, the Lord's telling us that there is an inner meaning to our life. There is always a spiritual meaning to everything. You must always learn what that spiritual meaning is. A man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesseth. It also doesn't consist in his prestige in this world, or his intelligence, or his beauty, or the number of friends he has, or whether he is wealthy or poor or famous or obscure. None of those things is a man's life. What is a man's life? A man's life is where the heart is, and the heart is deep. And God wants to abide in the heart. That's what a man's life consists of. The deep heart and the God possessing the deep heart. Of course, for God to possess the heart, we must ask him. Now, in the world, people possess things because they take them. A thief possesses because he takes by force. God will never take by force. God wants us to show him that we want him in our hearts, that we understand that there is no life outside of him. Everything else is dead, and everything else will go away except him and who he has made us, who and us, and what we become. Everything else goes away. This is what a man's life consists of, the deep heart. And also, what else does it consist of? Well, to have God in the heart, we must have something. We must have virtue. We must have love. We must follow the commandments. It's unthinkable that God would want to abide with someone who does not love, since God is love. It's unthinkable that God would show himself fully to someone who is not pure, because God is pure. The scriptures tell us, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. Well, the opposite is true, right? Those who are not pure in heart will not see God. And that's our problem, isn't it, huh? How many of us see God when we pray? How many of us see the divine light? How many of us see our guardian angel? It's because of our impurity. But there is a solution for this now. The solution is that we struggle in the commandments, and God with his grace helps us. And we always make a decision every moment of our life in what our life consists of. That was the problem of the rich man. Now, he had many other sins besides that. Because eating, drinking, and being merry, according to the fathers, is a euphemism. The being merry is things that are unspeakable. Because when you're rich, you can do anything you want. You think you're God yourself. And so you do all kinds of crazy and terrible things. And he'd had other sins. Of course, he didn't feed the poor with his produce. But the nexus of his sin was that he didn't know who he was. Do you know who you are? I ask this question every time to people when I meet them for the first time or after a little while. Everybody knows this question. You're probably as tired of this question as you are of my Chuck Norris jokes. But this is a very important question. The question is, what is your purpose? Tied up to this question is, who are you? Who really are you? Are you the person that lives on such and such a street and has such and such education and children and et cetera, and maybe you have a boat too, if you're fortunate, and you got a vacation house? Is that who you are? You shouldn't think that's who you are. God doesn't think that's who you are. God looks at you and he wants you to be like him. That's who you should be. That's why he made you with a deep heart, so that you could have your heart be filled with him. That's who you are. That's what your life consists of. And that was the mistake the rich man made, the first and the most fatal mistake, and everything else proceeded from them. His lack of charity, his frivolity, his sinning in fleshly ways, drunkenness, all the rest, is because he doesn't know who he is. Now, in my experience as a pastor, many times people don't really know who they are, because when I ask them what they think their purpose is, they come up with often a secular idea. Some people say to leave the world a better place. We've all heard of that idea. Well, it'd be a good idea if you leave the world a better place, but that's not your purpose. Some people are more elevated and they say to worship God, and that's not even your purpose. God doesn't need your worship. Your purpose is to work on cleansing your heart with your puny abilities, which God will then add grace to, so that your heart is clean, so that that deep, clean heart will contain all of God, so that you can know God. You can become like him. You're already made in his image. But your purpose is to obtain his likeness. And where do you think his likeness goes? It goes in the deep heart. It goes in the heart of a person who knows who they are and what their purpose is. And everything they do is ordered by that knowledge. Now, the rich man, I told you that was his first mistake, his greatest and most fatal mistake was not knowing who he was. But because he didn't know who he was, there's a very strange kind of thing. If you don't know who you are, do you think you should trust yourself? Shouldn't you trust somebody that you know? If you don't even know yourself, how can you trust yourself? And yet, the less a person knows themselves, the more they trust themselves. That's really idiotic, but that's the way it is in human nature, in fallen human nature. This rich man trusted himself. So he had all of this produce, which was a gift of God, and it was meant so that the rich man could get out of his lethargy and understand what his purpose is, and he would give to the poor, and then God would start going into his deep heart, and the rich man would change, but he didn't understand that. He saw the produce as an opportunity to, as he said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thy ease. Put your feet up. You don't have to work anymore. You've got all of this produce. So what did he do when he had all of this produce? He asked himself a question. He spoke to himself. If you speak to yourself about spiritual things, you will always, always, always get the wrong answer. If you speak to yourself. Now, if within yourself you beg God for an answer, then there's a good chance you'll get the right answer, or you'll understand the right answer. God, of course, will always give you the right answer. Sometimes we're not good at understanding it. But if you speak to yourself, you always, always, always will get the wrong answer. And that's what the rich man did. He said, "What shall I do?" Because he had no idea who he was. He had no idea that he was an unreliable person. He had no idea that he was squandering his life. Because life was good. He had good clothes. He was popular. He probably threw fantastic parties. But the scripture doesn't even mention his name. Remember another parable where the rich man didn't have a name, right? The rich man and Lazarus. He threw sumptuous parties too, every day. And he was unknown. So is this man unknown. He's not only unknown to God, he's unknown to himself. If you don't know yourself, how can you begin to know God? I've told you many times before that kind of the two fundamental pieces of knowledge you need to know in order to save your soul is who is God and who are you? And then when you see who are you and you see you're not a whole lot like God, then you should change. Then you know how, the direction to go. You have to know who you are. This man didn't know who he was, and that was his great and terrible sin. Now let's be practical. I always try to be practical as much as possible because this is important. This is exalted theology that we're talking about here, and it should just resonate in your soul, does it? When I read stuff like this, I feel undone. I feel like Isaiah when the angel brought the tongs to him, right? I feel like Elias when he was in the cave and the still small voice, the little rustling in the leaves was coming, and that was the voice of God. Because this is the voice of God speaking to us, telling us, wake up. Know who you are. I made you to be like me. And here you are, concerned about this and that. Just frivolous things. This rich man didn't know who he was. How are we going to know who we are? Well, I tell you these things all the time, and perhaps they sound almost trite to some people because they're repeated so often, but they're repeated so often because we need to do them. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to compare everything in the world to God. Everything. So we pray. Yeah, that's comparable to God. That's a very good thing, right? Because God wants us to know him. So it's obvious that prayer is good. What about fasting? Anybody who fasts knows that their mind gets more clear. And spiritually, they see things better. And they're not so lethargic, physically and mentally and spiritually. So that must be good. What about giving alms to the poor? What about being compassionate to the people that are in your orbit, including the people that are weird? Are you compassionate to the weird people? Are you? Or are you like everybody else? Maybe you don't chastise them or ridicule them. Everybody's got weird people. We got people in school here, kids, people who work in offices. There's always a weird person somewhere. There's always a difficult person somewhere. How do you treat that person? Do you pray for that person? Do you feel that person's pain? Because you know, when somebody's angry and irritable and cussing and making fun of people and trying to be the center of attention, do you know why that is, huh? They're just like the rich man. They don't know who they are. And they feel this void and they don't know how to fill it. So they fill it with sinful things. That's the case all the time. Does your heart go out to them? Do you pray for them? Are you kind to them? Are you the only person in the whole school that says good morning to them and doesn't make fun of them? Are you the only person in the office that offers a cup of coffee to somebody who's always irritable? So when you're thinking in a spiritual way, you see these people. They're everywhere. It's almost like there are lights flashing and you see them everywhere. And then you can be compassionate with them. And then you start to know who you are. Because God is compassionate. So if you are compassionate to someone, you're acting like God. The scripture said, ye are gods, so you're acting like God. Then you start to really have God fill your deep heart. There's a lot of room in your heart. You're barely having God come into your heart. Just a little tiny, tiny bit. You have to work to open your heart. You have to work to clean it out because there is stuff in your heart. The stuff in your heart that's terrible, God avoids. And he might even avoid your heart completely if there's too much icky stuff in there. So I hope you think that this is practical. Of course, I say pray and fast and those sorts of things. But really, if you look at life spiritually, it's obvious you should pray and fast. It's obvious you should be kind to those that are around you, including the weird ones and the irritable ones and the bad ones. It's obvious that you should have a heart that reaches out and sees the pain of people. It's obvious that you shouldn't waste your time with TV when you can be reading the scriptures. It's obvious that you shouldn't just be involved in frivolous entertainments. It's obvious. The rich man didn't know. He had to ask himself a question. He asked the absolute worst person in the entire world to give him an answer. He asked the question to that man. And the man gave him a terrible answer. Just live for now. Consider what you have to be your reward. That's not who we are. We have a deep heart. Now we're in the right in the period of the Nativity fast now. And this parable reminds me of the incarnation. It doesn't actually mention it though, but it's all about it. Because how indeed do we know who we are? How do we do the right works? Because Jesus Christ became man and did those works and made us capable of doing them. Now we should do one thing that the rich man did, except we should do it in a different way. He numbered things, didn't he? He was good at numbering. Some of us know about the book, The Little Prince. There's a man who numbers the stars. He thinks he owns them because he counts the stars. He counts millions and millions of stars. And he thinks that he owns the stars. And he's a completely ridiculous, pathetic fellow. But that's what this rich man's like. He's counting the stars. But we should count. What should we count? Well, if you read the scriptures before this, in the same chapter of Luke, he tells the people he's talking to, Jesus says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do you know what that means? I'll be honest with you. I knew one meaning, I didn't know another one until I read about it a couple days ago. And it comes in, dovetails well with this rich man parable. I guess that's why it precedes it, huh? How about that? Everything has a purpose. And this teaching about the hairs of the head leads into the counting of the rich man. The hairs of your head, the head is high, right? It's the highest portion of us. And it has all of the senses. It should be exalted. You should do exalted things with your head. You should see people who are hurting. You should hear things that need help, people that need help. You should look to good things and desire those things. This all happens with the head. And the hairs are the good works. God numbers every good work that you do, every kindness that you do, every time you care about someone, every time you pray for someone. Those are the hairs of your head. God knows them all. So you should be counting, not that you can count your good works, but that's what you should be concerned about. When the kids were little, we had this little kind of metaphor we played with them. They loved it. And the idea that when you did something good, you were adding bricks to the wall in your mansion in heaven. So whether it's bricks to the wall in your mansion in heaven, and it's a big mansion, mind you, or whether it's not, it's hairs on your head, it should be your good works that you should be struggling to do. Because this is who you are. This is what your life consists of. Becoming good with God helping you so that your heart can be filled with God. The rich man didn't know it. Do you know it? Do you live your life in such a way that you know who you are every moment? If you don't know who you are, you're going to be consistently looking to yourself for counsel and always making mistakes. So let's try to be men with deep hearts. Let's understand that God wants to fill our heart. Let's understand how that happens. By us making decisions every moment of the day. What is right, what is wrong. What is good, what is bad. What is alive and what is dead. And let's make those decisions always for things that are alive and good. Unlike the rich man who chose dead things. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.